I just, my heart was stirred afresh from this text of Scripture, and just want to try to be mindful of what He would have me to deal with, what He'd have me to say. I want to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me, on the sentence of salvation, or a salvation sentence. Titus, the second chapter, I'll give you just a few moments to find your places. I do hope that you brought your Bible with you today, because that's what we're going to use. Amen. Titus, the second chapter, we'll begin our reading in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you'll notice, the four verses that we read, each verse does not end with a period until you get to the end of verse 14. Telling us that verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is all one sentence. It's one sentence. And if you study the subject of this sentence, then you're going to know that the subject of this sentence is salvation. It begins with that right off the bat. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And so, seeing that this is a sentence, and a sentence, I'm not a English major. You can hear me preach 5 minutes and know that. But a sentence cannot have a period until it states a complete thought. A lot of times I'll be on my computer typing, putting things together, and of course it'll light it up in red or whatever, and I'll think, well, I thought that was pretty good, and I'll click on it and it'll say fragmented. It'll say fragmented, revise, and that's the way most of mine are. But God's are not. God's sentences are never fragmented. They're stated accurately. And of course, anytime you have a sentence, you not only have a complete thought, but you've got to have a noun, and you've got to have a verb. You've got to have a noun, and the noun is God. The subject is God. And of course, He is a God of action. A verb is an action word. Salvation is an action. It's God acting in your behalf. Salvation is not you acting toward God for God, but salvation is God doing for you. God working for you and in you His salvation. And seeing that verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is a complete sentence and it deals with salvation, I'm preaching on a salvation sentence. And seeing that it's a sentence, you cannot separate it. You can't go through and say, well, I'll just take verse 11 and I'll disregard the other verses. Then you've torn the sentence down. It's no longer a sentence. It's no longer a complete thought. Okay? So you have to take it all. It's either all or nothing. Right. Amen? You can't come in and say, well, I tell you what, I like verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I like that verse. I'm just going to have that verse. I'm going to lift that out of the sentence and that'll be my verse and I'll rejoice about that verse. Well, you've destroyed the thought. It's not a complete thought. It starts in verse 11 and proceeds in an unbroken fashion till you get to the period in verse 14. So what it says about salvation in all four of these verses, you've got to take it all. What we've got in our day is people wanting verse 11, but they're cutting out verse 12. They want verse 11, skip verse 12, and go straight to verse 13. They want to say in verse 11, I'm saved, preacher. Skip verse 12 and go to verse 13 and say, hey, man, we're looking for Jesus to come. And I found out that these verses are in order. These verses are in order. Don't skip any of them. You can't separate this sentence and these verses. Nor can you isolate this sentence to a select few or a group here or there, because verse 11 makes it clear that this sentence is about salvation and all men. Notice that in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation is an every man need. Of course, the word man there, or the word men there, doesn't refer to the male gender. It's in the neuter and it refers to humanity. Okay, salvation is a humanity need. And it became so when the fall took place in the book of Genesis. When sin entered the picture. You know, some people ask and say, why does God allow this? And why, you know, the storms and the typhoons and why does all of this take place? And why, you know, and they get in a mess with God with their human reasoning. And I will say this, there is an impossibility for you to figure God out through human reasoning. You can't get a pad and a pencil and sit down and calculate God. His ways are much higher than your ways, and His thoughts than your thoughts. In fact, they're higher than the heavens is above the earth, and you can't ever figure Him out. How can you explain a God that never came from anywhere? How can you explain a God that had no beginning? Everything that you know within the confines of human reasoning had a start. It had a place where it began, but God never began. He is the eternal God. Your mind will shut down. It'll go into overload if you try to figure that out. So by faith, we just have to say, amen, I can't explain it, but I believe it. God's eternal. Amen. Salvation is beyond description. You can't explain salvation. In fact, let me tell you this. You can't explain your first birth. You can't explain your first birth, much less the second birth. Amen. I was in there when my wife had my boy at 19 years ago, and I was in there, and oh, what a miracle that is to see life produced in the fashion that it is. God's the one that orchestrated all of that and made all that possible. But I can't explain it. But I stand here and say, hey, I believe it. In fact, I'm a living example that it happens. Amen. That's right. So, listen, we find that salvation is to all men. It is an all men necessity. It's an all men concern. Everybody on planet Earth today ought to be concerned about salvation. Amen. We've been bringing some van kids in and they don't have transportation and they're brought in. And this young man right here, just a few moments ago, came up on the platform and asked me, do you mind if I ask, mention this? He don't care. He said to me, and I got down and made sure I heard what he said. He said, preacher, when can I be saved? When can I be saved? Oh, listen, it ought to be the concern. It ought to be on the minds of every boy and every girl of all ages and of all races. Amen. Listen, you can't find a breathing human being should not be concerned about salvation. There are no exemptions. There are not. God doesn't class us out in A, B, and C class. Good, better, and best class. Or bad, good, and better, and best. No, we're all in the sin category. For all have sinned, Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you look up the word all and study it out in its original and find out what it means and dig it all out and put it all together, what the word all means is all. That's deep, ain't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no exemptions. There are no exceptions. There is no one, not even your little junior or your little sissy, my friend, that looks like they got angels' wings. Not even them is exempt. Because David made the statement in the book of Psalms. He said, and I go forth from the womb speaking lies. He said that in sin did my mother conceive me. Amen. So you're born with a sinful nature. You're born with a fallen, depraved, anti-God nature. You're born, that part of you, you're a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. That part of you, the spirit, is dead when you're born because of sin. Remember God told Adam and Eve that when they eat that fruit, eat that forbidden tree, that He told them not to? He said, you'll die. They died, of course, physically later on, but at that very moment, they died spiritually. See, God is a spirit, and man has a human spirit. But that human spirit is dead, and therefore there's no communication between you and God. There's no desires between the natural man and God. Because that part of you is dead. I tell you what salvation does. Salvation quickens you. That's a Bible word, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. And that is, friend, He makes alive that human spirit. And after salvation, brother, you are alive spiritually. You can relate to God being a spirit. Amen. You can't hook up with the spirit world in the flesh. Your physical body can never hook up in the spiritual world. You've got to be made alive in your spirit, brother, by the power of God before you can have a hookup with God in the spiritual world. Amen. Well, I don't know how I got on all that, but that's there anyway, amen. It's an all-man need, an all-man concern. But I note some things here, if I could. I don't know that I'll get done this morning, but we're going to make an effort. The first thing that I notice in verse number 11, we're going to outline these verses. By the way, can I say this? Their identity, like verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, that's been inserted. That's been inserted far as the numbers, the chapter breaks. Are you listening? The chapter breaks and the verse breakage, all of that's been inserted by man. Amen? If you're not careful, because it's verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, you'll think that's four separate thoughts. But it's one continuous sentence saying one thing about salvation. Are you following me? And so, verse 11, I want you to notice verse 11 is the giving of life. The giving of life. Salvation gives life. I've already been talking about that a little bit. How that salvation quickens you and makes you alive. Can I say this? Lord impressed my heart about it this morning. There's nobody saved that's not alive toward God. And there's piles of people. You can find them around in Rogersville area. You can find piles of them, busloads of them, that'll tell you verbally, I am saved, I know God, or whatever. But my friend, there's no life there. There's nothing there that's got them hooked up with God. They're still hooked up with the world. They're still hooked up with sin. And this Bible does not agree with that. Amen. In fact, I'll tell you what happens when God saves you. Your old life gets crucified. And your new life gets resurrected. Tell me that's not a big difference. Amen? Well, John writes it like this. We pass from death unto life. Amen. That's pretty big. Amen. God saves people, brother, and when He does so, I'll tell you what it does. It gives life. Amen. If something don't have life, it's dead, right? Amen. Something doesn't have life, it's dead. And how do we get life? It's through salvation. Verse 11 tells us a couple of things. Number one, He tells us it's by grace. Now I know this is elementary. I know this is simple. And most of you know this. But I'm going to tell you, it still needs to be preached again and again and again and again that salvation is 100% by grace. It's not grace and works. It's not a mixture. It's not what God does and what you do mixed. Salvation is, well, Jonah 2:9 says it this way, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9, and you know what he was talking about, don't you? He was talking about him being in the whale's belly. He was in a situation that he needed saving. And he was in a situation that needed saving, and he knew that salvation is of the Lord. If he gets out of that mess, it would be the Lord that would do it. It wasn't what God could do and Jonah could do. It was what God did. Jonah got out of that, the belly of the whale, he got out of that because of an act of God. And by the way, can I say this? It was an act of grace. Look at the shape Jonah was in. He didn't deserve help. He didn't deserve nothing. He was rebelling against God. He was living a life of disobedience. He was running from God. But guess who moved in to help Jonah? By grace. And salvation took him all the way to the shore too, by the way. Amen. But salvation is by grace. Do we even know what grace means? We sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But can we even grasp what grace implies? Let me just give you a few definitions to help us maybe grab a hold of it. To see if we can get a hold of it. And I want to tell you, grace, the teachings of grace, brother, doesn't give you license to be loose with your life. But I tell you, if you ever get a hold of grace and how that God saved you by grace, brother, it'll cause you to love Him. It'll cause you to serve Him and praise Him that He saved you in an unmerited, undeserved fashion. Amen. You'll never be saved on what you deserve. You can work your fingers to the bone, live every waking moment serving and working and doing good and being moral and being sincere, and you'll still miss heaven. I know that don't sound good to the human mind and reasoning, but it's still true. Because if you could get saved by what you could do, then Jesus died in vain. Jesus, the Bible says there in verse 11, what does it say? For the grace of God that what? Bringeth salvation. In other words, salvation could not be found anywhere around in this world's resources. It had to be brought here. You will never find salvation here. You will not find it in money. You can't buy it. There's not a price tag on it. Oh, there was a price tag, but all of us together could have never paid it. Because it demanded complete and 100% perfection, and none of us could ever produce that. So God, sending His Son, who is perfect, came down here and lived a perfect life, fulfilling everything about the law, and died on the cross as me, paying the sin debt. The grace of God brought salvation. You'll never find salvation in morality. How many times have you heard people saying, oh, I need to straighten up and I need to quit this and I need to make New Year's resolutions and I need to stop that and I need to change over here and I commend people for trying to do better. I commend them for change. I commend them for wanting to make good choices in life and for their family. I commend them. But I'll tell them, I say, look, what you're doing is commendable. But it will never be acceptable as a payment for your sin. See, because God always demanded a blood sacrifice for sin. Do you know that? So therefore, works, you know, the very first example in the Bible, Genesis 4, we have the first example of God receiving and God rejecting a sacrifice. You find where Abel brings the firstling of his flock, and my friend, and offers a blood sacrifice, the innocent dying for the guilty, and you know, he offered that by faith. God received it. But then here comes Cain, the mastermind of human reasoning and analysis. He analyzes and says, well, you know what? I think that I can produce the fruit of the ground that'll be sufficient. And he brings the fruit of the ground. Evidently, he was a farmer. Evidently, a good one. And he brought some of the most attractive things that he could produce and presented it before the Lord. But he was rejected. Why? God cannot save you by works. God cannot do that. Because there's no blood involved. God has to save you based on blood. You say, you got verses? Oh, I got several. You got time? Huh? I mean, you go all the way back in the book of Genesis, book of Leviticus, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can go to Hebrews 9:22, for almost all things are purged by the purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. If Jesus Christ had not come here and shed His blood, innocent, pure blood for us, the guilty, there would be no hope of salvation. So salvation could not come through money. Salvation can't come through through morality. Are you listening? Boy, a lot of people think they can. I know this is elementary and some of you might even be bored with it, but I'm telling you, the world is full of it. Even in our religious Bible belt of the United States, people are here by the hundreds, my friend, that thinks that somehow or another, one of these days, the good is going to outweigh the bad. And that God will equate salvation to them if the good outweighs the bad. Well, God's already summarized the situation and He says there is none good. No, not one. You know what Isaiah 64:4 says? All of our righteousness. That means the best we can produce. The best. The best we can produce. He said all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. Salvation is not by money, nor is it by morality. Salvation is not by any other thing that you want to add to that list. Salvation is only through Jesus. Jesus is salvation. Are you listening? I know this is basic. We need to get basic this morning. Acts 4:12, neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. John 14 and verse 6, right out of Jesus' own very mouth, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. Not a door. If He said a door, that would have meant there's more than one. But when He says, I am the door, that meant the only one of its kind. When He said, I am the way, that means the only one of its kind. When He said, I am the truth, the only one of its kind. Amen. When He said, I am the light, the only one of its kind. Amen. God will save anybody that will accept Jesus. And He'll reject everybody that rejects Jesus. Because Jesus is salvation. Are you listening? It's not what He does for you. He is salvation. There's a big difference. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. If you're not in Him, you're not saved. You can't go to heaven as you are, the best you can do. You can't go to heaven as you are. God will let you, I'll tell you this, heaven is such a holy place, if God let you in, you'd be miserable. If you tried to work your way to there and tried to straighten up and be good and moral and sincere and all of that, and my friend, God says, all right, come on in up here. I'll let you in. I want you to just come in here and stay 100 years with us. You'd be one miserable puppy, because I'll tell you, your that sin fallen nature inside of you won't enjoy heaven. Heaven's a holy place for holy people to worship a holy God forever. Amen. I don't know all that heaven's going to be. I just know what this Bible says. But I can tell you one thing. It won't be boring. Amen. It won't be boring. But listen, it's of grace. We're talking about verse 11. Salvation gives us life. That's the first thing. Salvation is life or living. Verse number 11. It's by grace. Let me give you these definitions. By grace. It is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Here's another definition. Grace is the favor of God in bestowing mercies and blessings upon those who have no good in themselves. Man, we ought to stop and shout a little bit. Amen. God saves sinners by grace. Amen. Boy, if He saved us by the law, we'd never make it. We'd never make it. You say, preacher, I'm keeping the law. You better keep all of it. You better not break one. You better not offend in one point. Book of James says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Amen? If you shoot a BB hole through that glass right there, you don't have to repair the hole. You have to repair the glass. If you offend in one point, you've broken it all. You're a transgressor. One sin, and a sin in the Bible is called a transgression of the law. If you've ever done one thing God said don't do, or if you've ever, my friend, didn't do one thing God said to do, you're a sinner and you're in trouble with God. That one sin puts you under the condemnation of a broken law. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's by grace. Oh, that's good news. That's wonderful news. You're saved by the grace of God. I don't know if we can handle this definition or not, but I like it. Grace is that matchless, wonderful, marvelous act on God's part. When He, out of the spontaneous, infinite love of His heart, steps down from His judgment throne in heaven to take upon Himself the guilt of our sins and the penalty which is justly ours, doing this not for His friends, but for His enemies. I like it, don't you? Listen to what another definition of grace. I ran across this several years ago. Been one of the best definitions I ever ran across. Grace is that work whereby He, God, does the unexpected for the undeserving, providing the unattainable, the reason being unexplainable, the results undeniable, and the benefits unchangeable, unrepayable, and unending. I say glory to God. I'm telling you, salvation comes by grace. Amen. How dare anybody want to pat themselves on the back and lay claim to any part whatsoever of salvation? You know why that God made it? It's by grace. You want to know why? It's in the Bible. Can I tell you? You know why God put it strictly by grace? Several reasons, but here's the main one. Because you would boast about it if you got to heaven, if you had anything to do with it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. If you had any part whatsoever of salvation, I mean if you had any dealings at all in salvation, I promise you God knows your nature. When you get to heaven, you'd say, God, we did it. When you got to heaven, my friend, with one hand you'd be praising the Lord, and with the other hand you'd be doing this number. God is not ever going to do that.
He will never share His glory. He will never share His praise. You know why? Listen, friend, when we get to heaven, we'll be there by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor of God. Amen! The work of God that He did to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. And brother, when we get over there, I promise you, we're going to praise Him forever. And let me just back up a little bit. I don't even have to wait till I get over there. I know now that I'm saved by the grace of God. And I want to say right now, Paul's just alone in this preaching message and say, hallelujah, glory to God, I'm saved by grace.
Amen. Amen. I know I've already dealt with Cain and Abel. But you know that there's only two types of religion on planet Earth. I know you probably think, preacher, there's thousands of religions today. But basically there's only two. There's a Cain religion and there's an Abel religion. Cain's religion is a do religion. Abel's religion is a done religion. There's a big difference. I'm not saved by do. I'm saved by His done. And the work that He's done. When He declared, my friend, let me ask you something. When He gave that last breath on the cross and He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Tetelestai is the word. Meaning, it is finished. You mean that's finished? Or does that mean it's finished? If it's finished, can you add anything to it? Shame on anybody, any preacher, any church, any denomination, any religion, anywhere, anytime, that'll add works, that'll add wafers. Are you listening? Oh yeah. Thank God for the doctrine of baptism. Thank God for it. But it don't have a thing to do with me being saved. And don't you believe anybody that tells you that it is. They twisted the Bible in its interpretation, my friend, to line up with some man-made doctrine. Are you listening? It's not in water. We don't sing Amazing Water, How Sweet the Splash, that saved a wretch like me. I've had people to tell me since I've been in Tennessee, preacher, I don't want to get baptized in the baptistry. I want to get baptized in the river. I said, why? And you know what their response was? They said, I want it all to wash down. Why? What do you want to wash down? We don't keep that up there 7 days a week. Praise God, after we get done, we pull the plug and it goes down the tubes into the sewer. If you want it gone, that's a good place to put it, amen. But even their mental concept, Brother James, is I want to be baptized in the river because they've still got some kind of an idea that it washes some kind of sin away. No, I'll tell you what the Bible says. Amen. I'm way more than I thought I was going to be this morning, but that's all right. I'll tell you what the Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus said, oh Lord, help us. Amen. I tell you what the Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 12, when they were under the condemnation of the broken law, they were in trouble with God. God said to Moses, you tell every one of them to kill an animal, a lamb, innocent, dying for the guilty, and take that blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And here's what He said. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Not when I see your church membership. Not when I see your 100% attendance record. Not when I see your good deeds list. Not when I see your morality intentions. Not when I hear your New Year's resolutions. Not when I see you straightening up. But when I see the blood, hallelujah, He said, I'll pass over you. You say, preacher, why does He say that? I'll tell you why. The wages of sin is what? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God requires something's got to die. Told Adam, when you sin, you're going to die. Death is the fruit and the product of sin. Amen? Guess what? God requires death. Look at this. When He seen that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, He said, I don't need to stop here. Death has already been there. Payment's already been paid. Sin debt's done been satisfied. I don't need to stop here and kill nothing. It's already dead. I'm going to move on. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, thank God. I have the blood, thank God, of Jesus applied to my record on high. And when God looks at me, He sees the blood, and that blood says to Him, He's already died to sin. The debt's done been paid. Whoa, glory to God. When He sees the blood, He'll pass over me. God will never sin, can never send somebody with the blood of Jesus on them to hell. You say, preacher, why can't He? I'll tell you why. God can't require a double payment for sin. Oh, I think we're preaching right good this morning. Preaching, are you listening? God can't require a double payment for sin. Saw that blood? Seen that something had already died? And He said, well, I can't kill something twice. And He passes on. Jesus died as me on the cross. If you ever get a hold of that, we'll probably have to get you out of that tree out there in that field. He didn't just die for you. He died as you. When Jesus died on the cross, He was my substitute. He was dying in my place. And God reckoned His death to be mine. Son, that'd make a Presbyterian shout. Amen? Oh, glory to God. When He sees the blood, He will pass over. I'm talking about we're saved by grace. Saved by grace. Lord, help us, Jesus. Amen. Are you listening? Salvation cannot be by works. If you're still there in the book of Titus, let me give you a verse. One page over, chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. How much plainer does it need to be said? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. How many people sitting in Baptist churches right here in Hawkins County this morning that still got some kind of an impression in their mind and heart that salvation is attached to how good they are? Salvation is either by grace. Are you listening? It's either by grace or it's by works. See, got a verse on it? Yeah, I'm going to give it to you. You ready? We got away from where we thought we was going to be, so we're just out in the water, river splashing around right now. Listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Are you ready? And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you add works to it, it does away with the grace idea. It's not grace anymore. He said, but if it be I can't even see it. Amen. It's foggy in here this morning. If it be by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's either or. You're either saved by what you can do, or you're saved by what He's done. And let me just let you in on a little secret. Well, not a secret, it's a Bible revelation. Let me let you in on a little Bible revelation. You could never do enough. You could never in
100 million lives, if God granted you 100 million lives that you could live, you'd never live good enough. I'll tell you that probably the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and 3, shows us the nature of man as clear as anything I've seen. They had, how many commandments did they have? They had one commandment. One. Not 10, not 1,000. They had one commandment to have, to keep. One. They were in a state of innocence. They had never sinned before. They were in a state of innocence. They were living in a perfect world. They had one commandment to keep. One. And you've seen what happened. They could not even keep one commandment. So get off of this do good. I can make it on my own. The good will outweigh the bad preacher business. Get off of that. You're going to waste your life doing good and trying to do better and all of that. And that is commendable, but don't ever expect it to be your salvation. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. I know that's basic and I can't preach it hard enough. But there's a lot of people in this area, friend, thinks they're going to make it because they don't do this and they don't do that. And I again ask you, I want to ask you again, if salvation was by the law, can I read you some verses here? If salvation came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Let me find it right here. I want to read you a couple verses. Listen to what Galatians 3:21 says. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. God never intended the law to be a means of salvation. You know what the law is? According to the book of Galatians, that it is the schoolmaster. The law, friend, shows you that you are a transgressor, that you need God. Let me give you something right here. We're preaching very simple this morning, I think. Are you listening? You know what the Bible says? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, when you miss God's mark of perfection, when you miss it, you don't miss it to the right or to the left. You don't shoot over it. You can't reach it. That's how you miss it. That's how I miss it. That's how the whole human race misses the perfection mark of going to heaven. We can't reach it. We come short. And I tell you what it does. If you ever get a hold of this, you'll see what it means to be saved. It's when you realize that when you lay out on God's ruler all that you can produce and all that you can muster up, and it never measures up to God's expectation, then you are forced to bow and plead for mercy. When you realize the best you can do laid out on God's ruler of perfection and you can't reach it, then you must say, God, if you don't show me mercy, there's no hope of me being saved. No hope of me missing hell. No hope of me going to heaven, Lord, if you don't show me mercy. You know what mercy is, don't you? Mercy is withholding what you do deserve, while grace gives you what you don't deserve. And I'll tell you what happened when I asked God, in mercy, show me mercy. Guess what? Jesus said, I'll measure up for you. You, when you get saved, when you accept me, you're put in me, and I measure up. You've got to get in. Listen, if you can't be perfect, you better get in somebody that is. And you can't be. Are you listening? You can't be perfect. None. There's none that way. You can't be perfect. So guess what? You better get in Christ. Salvation puts you in Christ. You better get in Christ because He's perfect. Ain't nobody going to heaven that's not in Christ. There's a lot of people in church that's not in Christ. Amen! A lot of people in church that's not in Christ. You better make sure you're in Christ. And there's a lot of people out of church that claims to be in Christ too. Amen. It's by grace. It's not by works. It's by grace. Amen. Well, I preached the whole time on that one point. But I wasn't aiming on it. It just got bigger. And I felt like I needed to just keep hammering it. I felt like I just needed to stay simple and just stay right there on that first point. Could I tell you why? There's no need of going to verse 12, 13, and 14 if we're not in verse 11. That's where the sentence starts. You're going to mess up if you want to start trying to interpret God's idea and God's statement of salvation and try to break in the middle of the sentence. If you want to know God's complete thought about salvation, start at the beginning of the sentence and go step by step all the way through that sentence and you'll find out what salvation is all about. Salvation gives you life in verse 11. So now that I've got life and I'm living in verse 11, verse 12, I need to start learning. The first word in verse 12, I'm going to preach it, might preach it tonight if the Lord leads us. Teaching us. See, the same grace in verse 11 that reaches you in verse 12 will teach you. If you're not being taught, are you listening? Then maybe you're not caught. Because if He ever catches you, He will teach you. And teaching is a lifelong learning. I believe I can make this statement and make it emphatically and dogmatically that if verse 12 is not in your life, verse 11 is not in your life either. If that teaching in verse 12 is not in your life, then verse 11 is not in your life. Because verse 11 produces verse 12. Are you following me? Listen, friend, there's nothing more important than one thing. Are you saved? Not religious. I didn't ask if you're religious. I didn't ask if you're a church member. I didn't even ask if you've got certain religious beliefs. I didn't even ask if you've got some kind of a concept of something that you believe. I didn't ask that. I said, are you saved? Saved from what? Do you have all day for me to tell you saved from what? I've been preaching all morning on saved by what? But saved by grace. Saved by the blood of Jesus. We're saved by His substitutionary death. He died on the cross to satisfy the broken law of God in my behalf. And when I trust Him, His death is reckoned to my account. And I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. Really, Brother Stallard, I get to go to heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done.
Amen.
You better believe I love Him. You better believe I love Him. Oh, friend, you said, preach, I don't know about all this salvation business. I don't know about all this salvation stuff. Let me just let you in on something right here. You're 27 years too late to tell me that. Amen. Because I'm telling you, if you'd just seen where I once was, I'm telling you, if you'd just seen what a wicked, low-down, good-for-nothing, sinful, God-hating individual that I was, my friend, if you'd have just seen what I was, my friend, and compare that to what I am now, and I still got a long way to go, I'll tell you, you'd have to say, God had to do that. God had to do that. God had to do that. Man couldn't do that. Mama couldn't do that. Church couldn't do that. I'll tell you, it took God. I could do that. At the age of 20, I got saved. Gloriously saved. Wonderfully saved. Life-changingly saved. Forever saved. Oh, yeah. It don't shake me. It don't cause me to wobble on the shaft. Not one minute when I hear somebody say, I don't believe in God. Huh? We had one that sat right here on this front row in a funeral service that I preached here not too long ago. I didn't even know that. I figured he was a non-believer, but I didn't know he was what he was. And the power of God fell in that funeral service, and God moved like I've never seen Him move in a funeral service. And God showed him, the fool had said in his heart, there's no God. Let me give you something to think about right here. Let me give you something to think about. If I'm wrong, if I spend my life preaching, and I intend on it, if I spend my life preaching this blessed, inspired, infallible Word of God, if I spend my life studying and preaching this book and find out in the end I was wrong, what have I lost? It's still the best life to live. My wife don't have to wonder where I'm at. I don't have to worry about hangovers. None of that bunch of junk that I used to have to worry about. Are you listening? If I come to the end and find out that I was wrong, what have I lost? What have I lost? Huh? What have I missed out on? But what if you spend your life saying, I don't believe it, and find out you was wrong? Are you listening? Michelle, your daddy's that way. Grandpa's that way. That's right. Spent his whole life saying, no God, no God, no God. Draw your last breath. You'll be a believer. It'll be too late. Let me see if I've got something here. Probably don't have it. I usually carry in my Bible a list of the last words of some renowned professing atheists. Their dying words. The words that they said before they left this world. Even Voltaire made the announcement that he had spent his life saying there's no God. But his last breath, he said, but now I know that they're both a God and a hell. And I am damned. Damned, damned. And they turned his house into a Bible publishing place. Oh. Salvation gives you life. You don't know nothing about living till you get saved. I thought I used to know what living was all about out there running around playing the fool. I thought I knew what living was all about. I was trying to be popular. I was trying to be accepted with my peers. But you know what? Down inside there was an emptiness. Down inside there was something missing. There was a vacuum in my soul that just kept saying, give me some more. You could pour in whatever you wanted to pour in and put in whatever you wanted to put in. And guess what? It'd just suck it in. Keep sucking. It would keep be that vacuum. You know why? It would never plug it up. Listen, I'm ashamed of my life. Oh, I wish I could go back over. I'd got saved when I was little. I'd have got saved the first time God ever dealt with me. Oh, I shouldn't have waited till I was 20. I got saved when God first dealt with me. But I can't back it up. But I can preach to you. But I thought I had it. I thought I was finding it. I thought, man, this is it. Nothing satisfied me. Nothing. Nothing I did contented me. Brother James, did anything you ever do contented and satisfied you? Brother David. Brother Stallard. Brother Bill. Huh? Brother Brian. Brother Dave. Brother Sam. Brother Craig. I mean, we could go around this room pointing people out. And the answer will be always the same, preacher. No! Nothing satisfied me. Money, pleasure, nothing! Why? Because inside of you is a vacuum. Inside of you is a cry that says, I want something. But the thing is, you don't have enough... spiritually, listen, you don't have enough sense to know that you're going to find it in the Lord. The world says, come this way and come that way and do this and do that. And my friend, get the American dream and go after it. That's what will satisfy you. Do you honestly think when you see the movie stars today, do you think they're happy? Do you think that that is the model of satisfaction and peace and contentment and joy? Come on now, I'm talking, I'm preaching to you. Do you think that's the model? They're miserable. They're miserable. Drunks and dope heads. Are you listening? You know why? They've got more money and they know what to do with. They've got the keys of popularity. But yet inside of them when they pillow their head at night, it's misery. And no peace. You can't have peace till you know the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace until, my friend, you get the war between you and God dealt with. That's what justification does. My friend, it makes us right with God. The war's over. That night I got saved. It didn't take but a few seconds for me to realize. The search was over. Hallelujah. Oh, it didn't take long. I mean, I didn't have to ask mama. I didn't have to ask the preacher. I didn't have to ask nobody. I didn't have to live it for 2 weeks. I knew, buddy, when I went to that altar and got up saved, that that was over. It was over. It was over. There wasn't a cry coming out of me that says, give me something to drink. Give me some more pills. Give me some more pleasure. No. God was the perfect fit to that inner vacuum form inside of me. And when He came in, He sealed it all and satisfied me. I feel like running plumb to Knoxville and back. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I don't have much as far as this world's concerned. I tell you, I've got what money cannot buy. I've got peace in my heart. I've got joy in my soul. Hallelujah. And I tried to find it in everything and I tried to find it in every place for 20 years. In vain, in vain, in vain I searched. Thinking, maybe if I just get this, I'll be happy. And I did that, and it wouldn't make me happy. And then I'd get to thinking, well, if I could get more of it. If I could get more of it, then I'd be happy. And guess what? Then I started making plans and spending paychecks trying to get it and have it and get more of it. And I'd find out where it's going to be, and I'd go get it, and I'd find it, and I'd go get in it. And I'd try to run with those that had it. And oh, are you listening? But oh, no peace, no peace, no joy. Until I met Him, thank God. Oh, glory to God, Jesus makes the difference. Hallelujah. Saved, hallelujah, saved. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus? Is He inside you? Salvation gives you life. And the results of life is living. You can't have life without living. But David, you had that apple sitting up here this morning. He's dealing with the fruit. As soon as I seen that apple sitting up there, my mind began to turn and wonder. I knew what kind of tree that come off of, and I don't even have to see the tree. Right. I don't even have to go to my building behind my house and go through and get the shovel and go to that tree and dig down and look at the roots. I don't have to break off a leaf. I don't have to get some bark and go get it analyzed. All I need is fruit, fruit, fruit. Hire your best lawyers.
and have a court scene over to trying to see if an apple tree is an apple tree. All the defender has to do is put an apple on up on the bench and say, "There you are, Judge, all the evidence we need." He'd probably hit the gavel down and said, "Case dismissed. Fruit settled it. Fruit settled it. Fruit settled it." I want to ask you this morning, what fruit do you have in your life that you are indeed born again? Is all you got something verbal? Huh? Is that all you've got? Something verbal? Something that you with your mouth can profess? That ain't worth a dime. The Bible said they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. That crowd in Matthew 7, Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And it went right out of that verse and went right into the next verses where that crowd come before Him and said, "Have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many mighty works," which means miracles? "Have we not prophesied in Thy name?" And God's going to say to them, "Depart from Me. I-N-E-B-E-R. Never knew you." What fruit do you have? Are you listening? Let me say this right here. I'm trying to find a place to quit. But let me say this. I'm telling you, I'm not rambling. I've still got hooked up on the inside. Let me say something right here. What fruit do you have? What fruit do you have? I cannot tell anybody, Brother Stallard, you are saved. I can't tell nobody that. Because I don't know. I don't know. The only human being on planet Earth that I know is saved this morning. You're looking at Him. You're listening to Him. It's me, because I was there when it happened. Don't ever tell nobody else they're saved. Never. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. I've been in homes before and tried to deal with somebody about salvation and couldn't deal with them. I was in one the other day, not long ago. I'm telling you, I could not talk to the husband for the wife interrupting. He's saved. Raised Catholic. Are you listening? Don't know nothing about God. And here I am trying to deal with him, and God's dealing with him. God's dealing with him. But the big mouth wife wouldn't keep her mouth shut. She kept telling him, "Oh, you're saved. He's saved. He's saved." You don't know. Don't ever tell nobody else they're saved. Don't ever tell nobody else they're saved. Because you don't know. I've had to interrupt interrupters before say, "Excuse me." Let them answer for themselves. No disrespect, but you don't know if they're saved or not. Let them answer for themselves. Fruit. What fruit do you have? Salvation gives life. Let's all stand.